house. That's just consumer debt. That's just spending. And we were in that boat. And what happened was, is we had to start doing something different. We had to invite God into our life in that moment, into our finances, and say, God, we need you to oversee this and watch over this. And we couldn't fix it on our own. You want to know why? Because we got ourselves there. And it was the result of our own stupid choices. You can't go back to the person who is the source of the stupid choices to bring up to the solution to the problems that exist because of the stupid choices. And so we had to go to God and say, God, we need your help. And so we looked to God and we put our trust in him. We put our fiscal life into his hands. He's been blessing us ever since. So we have got to learn to trust God with our whole life again. And if we're going to cry help to God, we've also got to put God first. If we're going to go to God, God is going to say right back, are you going to put me first? We say that we trust God, but is he first in every area of our life? Is he first in our fiscal life? It's a great question. And so if not, we wind up serving other things other than God. And guess what the number one thing that the enemy uses in our life that he would love for us to serve? It's always right there waiting for us. As soon as we step away from God, there's just one thing, this universal thing that everyone just loves to serve and have control of their life. And it's not even just America. It's also around the world. It's this little green thing. It also comes in metallic objects as well. What is that? It's money. I mean, think about it. It's the one great challenge that everyone has in common. And that's why it's so significant for God to get this right in our life, because if we don't serve God, we're going to wind up serving money. It's just the default. It's the default place we go to. And by the way, while you're serving God, it's always there. It's always kind of calling to you, saying, come back to me, serve me, worship me. And the Bible tells us that we can't serve both God and money, because what we serve is where our heart is. What we put first is where our heart is. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, the Bible says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then everything else will be given to you as well. What does it say? Hey, seek first. Seek God first. Seek his kingdom first. Seek his objectives first. Seek his commands first. And follow him first. Seek his righteousness. And oh, by the way, he's going to care for the rest. He's going to care for the rest. You got to trust in his provision. And when you put him first in your fiscal life, when you do, your money will serve you rather than you serving your money. And a lot of us are in a position right now where the money is our master. Debt is our master. The creditor is our master, because we're in debt. We're spending more than what's coming in. We're spending everything that's coming in. And we can't put God first when we do that. And what happens is these people, this debt, money runs and owns our life. And if I'm going to have a master in my life, I want him to be Jesus Christ. I mean, I don't want it to be money. I don't want it to be something green or coming in something shiny and silver, because you want to know what? That stuff disappears. Just check your finances when you go to the gas station and you go to the pump, and all of a sudden, it's a disappearing act. Hey, praise God for $2 a gallon. I mean, thank you, Lord, for that, man. Can I get an amen on that? Now, let me just give you an aside that has no spiritual application whatsoever. How is it possible that gas prices can rise 40 cents in 3 seconds, but it takes 6 weeks for it to drop 10 cents? I mean, what is that? Oh, it's just dry. So these are the challenges. These are the challenges that we face. This is why we've got to get it right. The margin for error in our economy today is smaller than it's ever been. We've got to get this right. We've got to put God first. In Proverbs, it says, those who borrow are slaves of moneylenders. If someone's going to own you, it better be God. It better be your creator. Because if not, money's going to own you. And if money owns you, we're going to spend our entire lives working and worrying. You could put those in whatever order you want. Worrying and working. You're working because you're worrying. Or you're worrying because you're working. You're worrying on your way to work because you wonder if the check is big enough. You think you need to get a second job. You got to get more income. And the challenge is, it's not about getting more income. It's about doing better with what we have. Because God has provided for us. So we spend our whole life worrying and working when we're slaves to money. And our minds and our hearts get captivated. If my heart's going to be captivated, I want it to be captivated by my creator. And we try to figure out how we can get more. And so we look to our debt. We look to our money. We look to other people. We look to our past. And we find ourselves in a deep hole where all of those things own us rather than God owning us. And that's not freedom at all. And see, when he is first in your life, when God is first in your life, there are no worries. There's no worries fiscally, because you're working his plan. I remember God convicted my spirit 2 months ago when I was sitting down prepping this sermon series. And God said, John, as you're prepping this, there's just something not right in your soul right now. For the last 6 to 8 months, if you're honest with me, God was telling me, he says, you've been having a little bit of extra anxiety about finances that you haven't had in a while. And I said, okay, God, what's that been about? Well, I can tell you what it's been about. It's just practical. You ever get to that station of life where you ever walk out to your mailbox and there's bills there? You ever get online and did you realize you got to pay DirecTV? Did you realize that cell phone, it costs something? And those bills always come. There's monthly bills that come in, but then you get to a station of life where things change and more bills come in, right? And so we're kind of at that right now. We have our oldest daughter who's going off to college, and we had to get a third vehicle, and then the expenses that come with that, and things at the house seem to all break down at the same time. And so I was kind of wondering, are we going to have enough? Are we going to be able to make it? For 6 to 8 months, I was processing through that, and God said, you know, what is going on there? I said, I don't know, God. I just, you're right, I have these fears. And he said, what you need to do is you need to give me more of your trust. You need to have more faith in me. And I said, okay, God, well, what does that look like? He says, you need to take more of what I'm giving you and put it in my hands. You need to give me more of your income, more of your finances into my hands and get back on my plan and then watch what I do. Amen. That was the message he gave me. Now I'm going to follow up with what happened after that in just a little bit. But that reminds us that we need to put God first. We need to trust God with our whole life if we're going to cry out, God, God help us. This is good. I mean, I know we're talking about money and you guys are doing pretty good. I haven't gotten anybody up to get up and walk out yet. Happened in the second service. I mean, it's going to happen. But I understand our seats get a little irritated when we're talking about money. But listen, this is about blessing the giver. This is about realizing that we give so that God can get things right in our life. Hey, listen, if giving bothers you, then don't give. I mean, if talking about money bothers you, then, well, turn on your iPod. I don't know. It'll be okay. But God talks about money, and we're going to talk about money. So we got a third. Check our motives. Check our motives. God was messing with me when I was praying to him. He said, John, you need to check your motives. And let's go to James again in James chapter 4, verse 3. He says, when you ask and you do not receive, oh man, as a teenager, that's the worst thing in the whole world, isn't it? Am I talking about that? Is that right? When you ask for something and you don't receive, oh my goodness gracious. I remember that. And listen, I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't change as a 43-year-old either. You get to 43 and you still ask for things. You ask God for things and they don't show up the way that you want them. It's a mess and it messes with you. And that's exactly what happens right here. You want something, but you don't get it. That is a cruddy place to be. And it says you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. I'm here to tell you, this is why you need to get the money thing right in your life. Because if you don't, it messes everything else up. It will take all of your problems and it will magnify them. It will take all of your problems and numerically blow them out of the water. The number one reason for divorce in America today is not infidelity. It is over financial crisis, conversations, and stress. You have a bad marriage, you throw in financial issues with that, it'll blow it up. You know, if you're struggling in school and you go and you get the bill in the mail for the school, and so not only are you worried about your classes, now you're worried about paying for your classes. Money always blows things up. It either brings an extra special blessing to the situation or it will bring extra special pain to the situation. We have got to get this right. Hear me. This is not about giving to your pastor, giving to the church. This is about the giver. This is about us getting right with God. And we're going to discover that giving is a part of this. But before we get to that, let's talk about this motive that we have in our hearts. We've got to check our motives. When you ask, you do not receive. And so when we say help God and nothing happens, that's called hedonism. Hedonism is a Greek philosophy where basically we simply pursue personal pleasure. And our primary motivation of our human heart is to minimize the pain and maximize the pleasure. And guess what in this world we think does that the best? Hey, if I had more money, it would minimize my pain. If I had more money, it would maximize my pleasure. And that's called hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure as our primary motivation in human heart. Now listen, pleasure in and of itself isn't wrong, but when that's the first and most primary motive in your life, it will lead to destruction. Because we focus on money and stuff. We wind up working hard for toys and TVs and ATVs and better homes and bigger vacations and the latest technology. And so while we're professing Christ, our hearts continue to pursue pleasure in the world. Like me in the mall every time I walk by the Verizon store. Because you see, I have an old iPhone in my pocket. You know, the 5S. You know, and it's 2 years old. And I walked by and 5 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, the 6S came out. And I'm eligible to trade in my old phone. And I can get the new phone. And so there's this battle of Christ in me being all that I need. And this phone in my pocket that vibrates and says, replace me with something better. And I'm here to tell you, it is an addiction. It's like, gosh, I don't have the latest technology. I've got to trade in my phone and my bill's going to go up and I got to buy that new phone. And guess what? This one works. And so I want to tell you something. I've been going on 6 weeks, and I'm setting the crack aside. I've just decided I'm not gonna do it. I'm moving on, and it's gonna be okay. It'll get replaced eventually, but when it's needed, and this is a new thing for me. I'm kind of used to. I confess, wanting to trade in my phone every 2 years, but it's lowered our bills not doing so, and therefore we've been better with our money and the way that we spend our money. And so there's this struggle to pursue pleasure, and even your pastor deals with it from time to time. But when we continue to pursue pleasure and the pleasures of the world as our primary motivation, it blocks God's blessings in our life because we ignore his principles. We wind up ignoring his principles. And now watch this now. This is worth the price of admission. You can't live how you want and do what you want to do whenever you want to do it and ignore God's teachings along the way, yet expect his help and power and blessings. I mean, we can't cry out to God for help when we've been ignoring him all this time. And so when we cry out to God for help, there's this process of change and transformation and different choices that need to happen within our life. It's the same thing as like, hey, I'm going to live in debt. And when I live in debt, it mortgages the family future. You know, if I'm going to live in debt, God can't do anything with that. But until we decide we're going to get out of debt, then God can bless that. We spend everything that comes in. Maybe we don't spend more than what comes in. We're spending everything that comes in. And when we do that, we can't be a giver. And that doesn't honor God either. We're not giving God anything to work with. And when we're not a giver, oh, by the way, it's hard to become like Christ because God is the greatest giver ever that's walked this earth in the name of Jesus. And so when we're living financially on our own and we say to God, I don't need you or your principles, then we cry help. God is like, I don't have anything I can do for you right now. Let's make a change. Let's do some new work in our lives. You see it in the rich young man. You guys remember the story of the rich young ruler? It's a very popular story in Scripture, and here's just a piece of it in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. The guy says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus says, you need to do this, this, and this. He gives them a list of objectives and principles and commands that he needs to do. And the only struggle with this guy is that he's been trying to live for Jesus, but also live for pleasure at the same time, because then Jesus follows up with, oh, and I need you to take everything that you have, all of your stuff, all your money and your possessions, and put it in my hands. And what does he do at that point? He was sticking around for the conversation until then. What does he do? He walks away. He runs. And that happens to us. When the money conversation with God happens, sometimes we feel like just getting up and walking away. We don't want to hear it because it's so challenging to our heart and our soul. And it's so uncomfortable from time to time. It's so challenging. But that's exactly what happens in this moment. And I remember this whole moment when it comes to talking about money, many of us shut down, even for me sometimes, because when I was praying to God that day and he was telling me, John, I need you to take more of what I've been giving you and put it in my hands. I was like, God, I don't want to hear that. Come on, God. God, this message is for the people in the church, not for me. Come on. What's the deal with this? Can't you go talk to those people? I mean, this is what I do up here, right? So that you guys have to do what I say and not do what I do. I mean, but hey, listen, that's not the case at all. I mean, God ministers to me first, and I share the example of what God's doing in my life, and we figure it out together. Amen? And that means I struggle. That means I get it right. That means I get it wrong. So I'm in my prayer time with God, and I say, hey, Lord, okay, so let me get this straight. The bills are coming in like they always do. Now we're getting more bills, and you want me to give you more. How does that work? I remember going home to Aaron, and I knew I needed to share this with her. I was in tears, and I said, honey, I've been feeling this weight on my shoulders for 6 to 8 months. I believe God's spoken to me, and I know what we need to do. You know, honey, we give the first 10% of everything that comes in and a little bit more to the local church here at Rolling Plains, because that's what God directs us to do. And I said, we also give to World Vision and some other places on above and beyond. But honey, I think it's time for us to take our next step of faith. I said, I think we're being led to give to pay down the debt reduction in our church. And because we haven't participated in that couple years we've been here, but now we are, because I said to Aaron, I said, I just feel like God is wanting us to put more faith in him and more trust in him. The more worry and anxiety we have, God wants us to do the opposite and put more faith and more trust in him. And when she looked at me and she said, I think you're right, we should do that. I tell you right now, there was a peace that came over my soul that I hadn't felt in 6 to 8 months. You want to know why? Because abundance and healing and blessing starts with obedience. It starts with obedience. And I'm going to take these steps before I ever challenge you through God's word to take these steps. And we're going to do this together. What must I do to inherit eternal life? God says, give me your whole life. You know, when you open yourself up to God's trust and faith and you take those steps of faith, supernatural help starts and comes into your life because you've obeyed. And the problem with the pursuit of pleasure is it causes us to ignore God. And rather than live for him, we wind up living for money and stuff and acquiring more. And the motive of pleasure seeking is coveting. And this is where it gets dangerous. When we don't honor God in our financial lives, it leads to all kinds of destruction. Watch what it says in James chapter 4, verse 2. You want something, but you don't get it. Pleasure seeking, right? Our motive and our God is money. You kill and you covet as a result of that, but you cannot have what you want, so your life is a mess, and you quarrel and fight. Your relationships blow up. And this is what God is saying. He's warning us. This is why it's so important for us to get this financial conversation right, to get right with God, because if we don't, it influences our whole life. So we've got to work through this process. We've got to realize that when we don't get what we don't have because we want what we don't have, it'll lead us to debt. It'll lead us to discontentment. It'll steal our joy. And it leads to fights and all kinds of relational challenges. And of all my years in ministry, I've never met a couple who tithes and has wound up in divorce. In other words, giving and doing God's finances right was spiritual marriage protection for them. I told you the number one reason for divorce in America is around finances. And this is why it's so important for us to get these things right in our life. And so there's no lasting satisfaction from external sources of stuff and money, and we hunger for more. And in John 6:35, Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." See, the only thing that lasts and satisfies is the peace and the hope of all eternity in Jesus Christ. The only thing that lasts and satisfies isn't the pursuit of pleasure. It isn't more money. Listen, turn on the television. Watch Hollywood. Watch a professional athlete. People with millions of dollars and their life is in the gutter and it's a mess. The only thing that lasts and satisfies and provides is your relationship with Christ. And through that, learning to live God's way. And in learning to live God's way, we realize that we could lose it all and still have everything we need in Jesus Christ. We can lose it all and still have all we need in Jesus Christ. And that's what helps us through financially struggling and difficult times, is having money and having stuff. And having money and having stuff isn't bad, but it's our perspective. Is that our primary motivation? Is that our source of security? So when we cry, "Help God," we need to check our motives, but lastly, we need to take action. "Lord, help me." God says, "Okay, it's time to take action." Now, we can say that God is first in our life, but does our fiscal life show it? Have we taken action steps to show God that we trust him with our money, that we have faith in him with our finances? And when you show you do, it means taking the money that you have in your hands, that money that says, "In God we trust," and taking it and putting it in his hands. If we want to shift from pursuing pleasure and pursuing money to pursuing God and his love, then that means we have to do something different with what's been given to us. We need to do something different with the finances that he's blessed us with. It means letting go of it and putting it in his hands. It means that giving is the answer to our endless pursuit of pleasure. Giving is the answer to our endless pursuit of searching and financial fears. And his response to us when it comes to giving is giving. He says in James chapter 4:6, the Bible says, "But God gives us more grace." And he gives us more grace. God is a God of wealth. He continues to give us in abundance. He gives us more grace. He gives us more blessings. And hasn't God given us enough? I mean, God has given us love. He's given us Jesus Christ. He's provided for us. He continues to give us more each day. We're here, aren't we? He's given us life. And that life has new meaning to me. Erin lost her grandfather Friday night. And for this last day and a half, it's just been a reminder to me, a brokenhearted reminder, that we aren't guaranteed tomorrow on this earth. But God has given us today. You're here today. You came with clothing on your back. Hallelujah. None of us is naked in here. That'd be awkward. We don't need an Adam and Eve moment. That was 2,000 years ago, okay? You know, you came in a vehicle, whether you drove it yourself or someone dropped you off. You probably came from a residence. We are blessed beyond measure. And God continues to provide for us. And when we do, we need to realize we have a God who will give us more. We have a giving God. And therefore, that means for us, giving is God's answer to financial wellness. It's God's way to bring peace into our life. It's not my way. It's God's way. It's not the church's way. It's not the pastor's way. It's God's way. If you want to have peace, if you want to feel blessed in your life, if you want to have God work through all of your relationships and all the challenges in your life, then it starts with getting right financially with God. Watch what it says in Malachi, in Scripture, in chapter 3, verse 10. The Bible gives us specific instructions on what to do. Bring all of the tithes into the storehouse. By the way, a tithe is the first 10% of our gross income, the first 10% of everything that comes in, given through the local church, which is the storehouse. And he says, "There will be enough food in my temple. If you do, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in." Now, it's not just a monetary blessing. You know, this is not you put 10 cents in the offering plate, you get $1 million tomorrow. This is not prosperity theology. This is not what that is. But it's the belief that when we get right with God and we practice giving, blessings come. God's blessings come in multiple places in our life. Giving is a means by which God delivers his blessings. And when you put God first in your finances, you will experience God's provision. You'll find new satisfaction with what you have. You'll find better relationships. You'll find that it stabilizes you financially. You'll experience peace of mind and freedom of soul. And the fear will just melt away and it'll be replaced with faith. That's how I felt that day when I was standing in the living room and Erin and I put a plan together to begin to continue to give more to God and put more of our life into his hands. Now, you've tried pursuing pleasure. You've tried pursuing money. And you try doing it on your own. You've done the debt thing. You've done the worry thing. And none of that's working. So it's time to do the new thing. It's time to do the God thing. And God says, "Try me. Test me in this." and see what I'm going to do. Take action, take a step of faith, and practice this command that God gives us of giving. And when we do, when we cry help, God's going to say, trust me more, pursue me more, give me more of your life, put more of your life into my hands, and watch what I'm going to do. This stuff is real. And this is what we need in our life. And we're sharing this with you as hard as it is to talk about money in the church, because it's so vitally important to you and your life and your relationship with God. I want you to not only hear from me, but I want you to hear from a couple, Tim and Debbie Swingle, in our church that have been blessed because of giving and also blessed because of a class we offer called Financial Peace. Watch this.
We are Debbie and Tim Swingle, and we would like to just to explain a little bit how our finances got where they are today.
Both of us grew up in homes that our parents had a very close relationship with God, and it was just normal for us that tithing is something that's done. 10% goes right back to God, and when we make more, God gets more, and it's just really cool to be able to see your paycheck go up and think, cool, I get to give more back to God to be able to be used. Even in the midst of circumstances where my parents had nothing when we grew up. We never went hungry, but there were times that, you know, we wouldn't have a lot of extra. We wouldn't have dessert or candy or things like that. That was a very special treat. I still remember one day, it was several years, maybe a decade after my dad got out of the military. And I remember overhearing my parents talk about a debt that they had coming up. And at the last minute, they got a check from the United States government for back pay. 10 years later, and it was the exact amount that they needed for this bill. God came through it in so many ways. For us, we had so many instances when God called us to adopt. Financially, it was not really doable. But God showed up in many ways. Some days we didn't have anything. We didn't have what we needed. We'd go to the bank to deposit stuff. And I had one day between leaving for work in the morning and lunchtime, God provided everything that we needed. And it's just incredible to see how faithful He is in all the little things when we give Him basically just
control.
Yeah.
We have always been tithers of the church. It's something that we were raised with. It's what both of our parents always tithed, and it's something that we've always done. But our finances weren't always in the best of condition. We were putting money here and there, and then we were having to take money from here and there, and we oftentimes didn't know if we were going to be able to pay bills when we first were married. But through the Financial Peace University and the help of Rob Marazzo, we were able to reorganize our finances a few years ago. And we have just been overly blessed by that. We've reduced a bunch of our debt. We are blessed beyond measure. And we still are able to give out of our abundance to God. And we're just thankful that that's the way He's worked in our lives. With the help of the Financial Peace University, we may have to do some major work on our foundation, on our house here in the next few months. And we're going to be able to borrow money from ourselves just to make sure that our house is in livable condition. And we wouldn't be able to do that if it had not been for God's grace and wisdom from others other than us, that we'll be able to do that. And so we have just been blessed beyond measures due to that.
God is good. God is good. Yeah. We want to give you three tools to walk out of here with. And the first one is this. I want to encourage you to purchase the book, Upside Living in a Downside Economy. You can find that book outside on the information table. It's about $9. It's a simple read, and it will help you process through with your spouse or with your family to how to make healthy financial choices and to take an honest look at your finances. We're living in an economy and a society right now where the margin is smaller for error than it's ever been. And we don't know when the next financial crisis is going to come, but it's probably going to come. And God wants to prepare us for that. So read that book when you get a chance. Number two, take Financial Peace University. It's a class that Rob Matarazzo offers. My wife and I, we've taken the class. We've been personally blessed by it. And many of you have as well. And we're going to continue to hear testimonies throughout this month of lives that have been changed. There's a new class starting up on, I think, November the 9th. And that's going to be in the evening. Rob's going to be out there, and he's going to be at the table signing people up. He'll actually have the kit that's a part of that. And he can answer any questions that you have. You can mark it on your connection card, just Financial Peace, and you can sign up for that. And the third one is this tool and resource. I believe it's the greatest one of all, is that as a church, we want to give you the opportunity to test God in this idea of giving. God says, test me in this. And so we want you to take up the 90-day tithe challenge. If you're not currently in that process, or you just need to step up in your giving like Aaron and I needed to, because some of us are comfortable and we need to take that next step, we want to offer to you the 90-day tithe challenge. And that means you don't add up your bills, you don't add up your income, you just give faithfully, like God says, the first 10% of everything that comes in. You give with a generous heart. God says God loves a cheerful giver. And you give that through the local church and watch what God does with it. And you do that for 90 days. And if you give in an accountable way after 90 days and you're not more blessed and you feel like you're more stressed and you're more fearful and you have less than you've ever had before, if it's messed you up even more, then you can come to us and we'll be happy to talk with you and we will give you every penny back.